Every once in a while, we have to do something in church that we call church discipline. And today's one of those days. Adam, you are no longer allowed to sit in the sound booth because last week, Adam hit the screen up and down switch. And it was really, really hard for me to not just start laughing right in the middle of it, especially when I was looking at some of y'all's faces. And so I just had to stare at the back wall for a couple minutes until we kind of got through that a little bit. But if you didn't know, there's a switch back in the sound booth that Adam just happened to lean against, and it hit the screen, and it went up, and y'all started laughing, and I almost started laughing, and there it is right there. Thank you, Brian, for that. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 is where we're going to be this morning as we begin our Advent series. Last week, we were able to participate in the Lord's Supper together as we kicked off this wonderful time of the year. And this year, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9. And going right along with Christmas, I thought, what's more Christmassy than superheroes? Now, growing up, I will admit that I had some Superman pajamas complete with a cape that I occasionally wore under my other clothes because I obviously was Superman. And I think we've all had that moment where maybe as a kid or maybe, you know, later in life that we thought, wouldn't it be great if I was able to fly or I could, you know, be invincible in some way. And we all kind of think that way a lot of times. And we're going to talk about how there is a superhero that is needed. So if you're in Isaiah chapter 9, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? We're going to look at the first seven verses. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan and to the Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did that day and the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Father, as we spend a few moments this morning looking into your word, I pray that you would speak truth into our lives. Help us to understand and to apply your word and to leave here looking more and more like Jesus than ever before. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's an actor named Ben Affleck who portrayed in 2003 a blind superhero in the movie Daredevil, and since has played Batman in three movies and at least two more appearances to come. In November of this year, in an interview to the USA Today, talking about superhero movies, he said this, and I quote, "Part of the appeal of this genre is wish fulfillment. Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who can save us from all this, save us from ourselves, save us from the consequences of our actions, and save us from people who are evil?" I listen every weekday morning to a man named Al Mohler, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he does a thing called The Briefing, and a number of weeks ago, he shared this story, and this quote resonated with me. Because here's a man who's very famous and very wealthy, has appeared in many movies, and he's saying, "Man, I wish there was someone that could save us." And I sit there and I wonder how many times anyone has stopped to share Jesus with this man. Now, certainly, I don't know of any of us in here that know him, that would have a personal relationship with him, that could talk to him, but he is someone that is searching, and I would submit to you that the majority of the people in our world are searching. They might not put it in a quote that's going to show up in the USA Today, but they're going to have this feeling of, wouldn't it be nice if there was someone that could save us? And I thought of the verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that said this: he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, but no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. When Solomon wrote there that he has put eternity in their hearts, this is what he's basically saying, that each one of us has a God-shaped hole in our lives. And as human beings, you know what we try to do is we try to fill that hole. We don't want there to be a hole in our lives. So we look for anything that we possibly can to put in that hole. But the problem is, it never quite fulfills. Because the only thing that can fulfill us is Jesus. So this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus. You say, how's that different than any other Sunday? It's not. I just wanted to say that to emphasize this morning, this season is all about Jesus. A couple things we want to look at. First of all, point number one is this: every man, woman, boy, and girl have the same struggle. I know one thing about every single one of us in here, is that we struggle. And you know what we struggle with is sin. Every single one of us, no matter how long we've had relationship with Jesus or whether we even don't have relationship with Jesus, we all have that same struggle. Every single one of us, we struggle with sin. We struggle with the desires of the flesh. We struggle with the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. We struggle with that all of the time. And if you say that you don't, well, I'm sorry, but you're a liar and you're wrong. Because John tells us in 1 John, anyone who says they don't have sin, not only is a liar, but makes God a liar. And so I know that we all struggle with sin. Every single one of us, we face that, we deal with that, we handle that every single day. And there's sometimes where we sit there and we say, God, I'm just so tired of this struggle. The reason we struggle is because a lot of times we just end up playing church. We struggle because we have not really put Jesus in the proper place where he deserves to be. And so listen, when we play church, when we just show up on Sunday morning and we think everything's going to be hunky-dory in our lives after that, when we struggle in that way, we're going to deal with sin time and time again. And the little things that we think I shouldn't be dealing with that anymore, we still deal with because we have not fully given our lives to Jesus. If we back up just a couple of verses here in the end of chapter 8 of Isaiah, look at what Isaiah says there in 21 and 22. They will wander through the land dejected and hungry. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. They will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and the gloom of affliction, and they will be driven into thick darkness. Look at some of those key descriptive words there: dejection, hunger, famished, enraged, distress, darkness, gloom of affliction, and thick darkness. Now, if that does not describe our world in 2017, I don't know what does. And so as human beings, we struggle to walk through life. We like Paul, and if in Romans chapter 7, we want to do what is right and we don't do what is right. We want to stay away from what is wrong, and we head towards what is wrong. And we walk through this, and sometimes in our lives, doesn't it feel like those words right there? Thick darkness, gloom of affliction, distress. And it says there that those people will look up and curse their king and their God. That is America in 2017. All around us, we have people who are looking up and saying, God's never done anything for me. I don't even think there is a God. There may even be some of us sitting in this room that we come here because it's expected of us, or our mom or our dad or our husband or our wife or grandma or grandpa, somebody expects us to be here. But deep inside, we're saying, ah, I don't want you, God. I don't choose you, God. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 said this, "Absolute futility," says the teacher. "Absolute futility. Everything is futile. What does a person gain for all of his efforts that he labors at under the sun? I've seen all the things that are done under the sun, and I found everything to be," we could say the word, "worthless. A pursuit of the wind." Isn't that how life goes sometimes? Isn't that how we feel sometimes? Man, everything's just worthless. It's useless. I don't even know why I keep walking through the struggle. Life is hard and dirty and messy and rough. And guess what? It is going to beat you up and throw you down every chance that it gets. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful, uplifting message to hear this morning? Life is really going to kick you down sometimes. And that's hard. But not only that, humanity isn't even good. You know, I love to hear sometimes people say, well, they don't have a relationship with God, but they're a good person. They're not. They're really not. In fact, what I see in front of us, in front of me today, apart from the grace of God, I see a group of people who aren't good people. You're not. I'm not. We're not good people. Psalm 14, 1 through 3. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do vile deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there is one who is wise, one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." That is a bleak prognosis of life right there. And if it was true when Ecclesiastes and Psalms and Isaiah were written, guess what? It's true today. And so that's where Ben Affleck comes in. He says, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if there was someone who can save us from all of this? You know what I love? I love that the Bible does not end right there. Because there is hope. There is hope. And you might be sitting here saying, "Preacher, listen, I know all about the hope because I've been saved for a long time." Yes, but you might still be hopeless sitting here this morning. We get hopeless even in our Christian life when we decide, hey, I know this is what God wants for me right here, but look at this over here. That looks pretty good, and I'd like to head that way. We get pretty hopeless in our life when we say, all right, I know this is what the Word of God says that I should do in my life, but I really don't feel like doing that. I'm going to do my thing. I do me, you do you, and what's good for me is good for me, and you can't tell me otherwise, and so I'm going to do this right over here, and guess what? We end up getting hopeless. But there is hope. Look there again in the first couple verses of Isaiah 9. "Nevertheless," now that's not a word we use a whole lot, but I love that word in Scripture. Because it's always a turning point. It's always a place where God is saying, this is really bad, nevertheless, but let me turn you around and tell you about what's over here. He says, "Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of former times." Jump down to verse 2. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on the living in the land of darkness." Jump down to verse 4. "For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders." Verse 5. "For every trampling boot of battle and the bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire." Here is the hope. The hope is Jesus. He's the light of the world. I don't know if you do this, but in our family, for the past several years, we've done Advent. I grew up in my family. We would do that most years at Christmas, not every year. And we do it, and Advent, let me just tell you this. Some people are saying, isn't that a real liturgical thing? Do whatever you want. I don't really care. It's not in the Bible, so it's just something we do to kind of celebrate together. But one of the things that you can do in Advent is you make a wreath, and you have candles. And you have three purple or blue candles, one pink candle, and one white candle. And the candles are supposed to mean something. Now, let me say this before some of you people who are saying that's really Catholic. The candles don't actually mean anything. We just do it for a symbol, okay? But we see those candles, and the very first one that you light stands for hope. You know why? If you have a really completely dark room and you light one candle, you know what you have? The brightest light you've ever seen. Now, if we lit one of these candles right now with all these lights on, you would look at it and say, that's a wimpy little flame. But if this was completely pitch black and we had just one little light, we'd say, oh man, look at that light. Look at how bright that is. And so what we look at, we say, man, sometimes we might not really feel it, but Jesus, that Jesus of the Bible, Jesus is that light of the world. And because of that light, I can know that there is hope. Matthew, in his gospel account, ties this passage in Isaiah to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Now, if we kind of give a little context of the book of Isaiah, what was happening here was that Israel was bad. There's no way around it. They saw everything God wanted, and they did a complete 180 and ran the opposite direction away from God every chance they got. If you spend time in the book of Judges, you see that time and time again where they're like, God, why'd you forget us? And he's like, I'm right here. I'll give you a judge. Oh, God, we love you. We're never going to serve anyone else. Oh, look at this God over here. They run over there. They go into oppression. God, why'd you forget? I mean, it's this cycle that keeps going on and on and on. And that's how Israel was. And so one of the times God says, that's it. I'm done. And he sends Assyria to go into the northern 10 tribes, the tribes of Israel, and to go and to put them under pressure and to capture them. And things were bad. Things were just really bleak. It didn't look good. We know later on, then in 586 BC, that Babylon came and took the southern two tribes. They were a little bit better, so they got to hang out a little bit longer. But we see in Isaiah's ministry here that there was just bad stuff that was happening, bad stuff on the horizon, and they didn't know what to do. And so he was kind of setting up, and he's talking about war, and he's talking about the boots that were coming. He was talking about the way of the sea, which was a highway that they would come right down by the Mediterranean Sea, and that's how Assyria came down to conquer Israel. They came right down that road. And so Matthew looks at Jesus and says, man, look at what I see here is I see hope. And so in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 13, he says this, he, that's Jesus, left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. We just read those names in Isaiah. So it's the same exact area. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light, and for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, here's the crazy thing. The same area, the same road that the bad guys from Assyria came in and conquered is the same place that Jesus went to begin his ministry and to begin to preach about the kingdom of God. You say, what does that have to do with anything? He is the hope. He's saying that bad thing that happened in the past, let me come in and restore it. That bad thing that you walked through that was just horrendous, I already knew about it, and I've got a way out. One of the things that we all deal with in life is bad, hard situations, right? Whether it's a sickness or death or job loss, some kind of major trauma in your life. We all deal with bad things, right? There is hope. The hope is in Jesus. The hope is always in Jesus. See, Jesus is the light of the world, and he came to shine God's bright and pure light into the thick darkness because he is the hope of the world. Look back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. I don't know if you've ever tried to walk through your house in the middle of the night. You know, maybe you're in bed and you're thinking, I really need some chocolate chip cookies right now. And you get up and you try to make your way without, you know, waking anyone else up. And so you're like, I'm just going to sneak out in the dark. And you're like, that's my house. I kind of know. And you won't run into things left and right because you can't see things. But if you just turn on just a little light, a little flashlight, a little light from your cell phone or a little kitchen light or something, like, you'd be able to see and walk without stumbling. That is Jesus. He is the light of the world that helps us to see all of the things in life that are the pitfalls, all of the things that he's saying, don't go this way, don't head this way, don't do these things. That's bad. That's not where you need to be. We can see it because of Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is our hope. But we also not only see him as the light, we see him as the superhero, the super conqueror who can save us, as Ben Affleck said, from people who are evil. Look there in Isaiah 9:4, it says, for you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. What theme does every superhero movie have? Good guy defeats bad guy, saves the world. You know why we love the superhero movies? Because good guy defeats bad guy and saves the world. And we love that. We get behind that. We're like, yeah, that was great. Good has once again triumphed over evil. And so we're drawn to those types of things, those types of stories. The greatest of those stories is the story of Jesus conquering death and sin and darkness. We see Jesus defeating Satan. Let's look at that quote again from Ben Affleck. Look at those first three, four words. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be awesome if we had someone who can step in and save us from people who are evil, from the consequences of our actions? Oh man, that right there, we could spend a lot of time dissecting his worldview and everything, but we don't have time for that. But you know what he's saying there? Is he saying, listen, there's things that I do that are wrong and there's always consequences for them? What if someone could step in the way of those consequences? What if there was one who could just say, I'm going to come in here and I'm going to handle that? Well, here's the great thing is that our hope is not in some made-up character. There are a lot of people who believe that the Bible is a fairy tale. They believe that God isn't real. They believe that Jesus isn't who he said he was. But unfortunately, they are wrong. Look at verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. It says, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. If we compare those descriptive words to the words from the end of chapter 8, we see a complete difference, don't we? Don't you see hope here? Don't you see something you can look at and just kind of grab onto and say, man, there's just so much in my life that's rough. There's so much in my life that's upside down. There's so much in my life that's not where I really want it to be. And you see here that you can just kind of grab on and hold on and keep clinging to this child, this son of God. You see, the words child and son here are used to describe his coming. In Isaiah 7:14 it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. We could spend a lot of time on this verse here. There's so many deep theological important implications here about the virgin birth, about his coming. But we just want to look here and notice that it says that he is coming. The sign is that he came through someone who had never previously had a sexual relationship with anybody. She was a completely pure virgin. And the Holy Spirit of God came and impregnated her and so that she could give birth to this son. And he will be called what? Emmanuel. I love that name for Jesus, Emmanuel. You know what it means? God is with us. Here's crazy. You ready for some crazy this morning? Here it is. Almighty Creator God, who spoke the world and the universe into existence. Almighty Creator God, who reached down and formed us with his hands out of the dust and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and became a living soul. Almighty Creator God, who at the very word light, there was light before there was ever a light source, became what he created. I don't really know how to kind of really capture this into my thought other than this. When I was growing up, I used to love to play with Play-Doh. I also love to eat Play-Doh, but that's a totally different subject, okay? My mom made great, the green Play-Doh was so good. I don't know what she put in it, but it was awesome, okay? But I used to play that. And I am really great at making Play-Doh snakes and Play-Doh bowls. Well, they're kind of looking like bowls. I'm not artistic at all, okay? I look at the decorations that the ladies did here, and I just want you to know, if you ever see something in this church building and say, man, look at that, that looks great, I had nothing to do with it, all right? I don't have any artistic in me whatsoever. And so I could sit there in my Play-Doh, and I could make a little snake that was kind of like, it didn't even look like a snake, it was just like a roll of Play-Doh, and a bowl that when I would give it to my mom, because I'm like, oh, I made this for you, she's like, thanks, and threw it away. All right, that's my... But that would be like me saying, I'm going to create this little snake or this little bowl, and then I'm going to become that. That's what God did. That's what Jesus did. That's crazy. He didn't have to do that. He was under no compulsion to save us. You know what he could have done after Adam and Eve sinned? He could have scrapped the whole thing. Said, I'm done with y'all. And just made it go away. He didn't need us. He is self-sufficient. He could have hung out for all of eternity with just himself and been fine. But because of his great love for us, he's like, nah, I'm going to make you. And then I'm going to become like you so that I can save you so you can hang out with me for all eternity. That's crazy. That's crazy, and it's crazy awesome. But that's what Emmanuel sums up. God is with us. And so we don't have this made-up superhero, but we have this God who came to earth. And the phrase, and the government will be on his shoulders, declares that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If you look in verse 7 of Isaiah 9, it emphasizes that the dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. This is what he's saying. Listen, he's coming first as the little baby. He's coming back the second time as the warrior king, conquering everything that's left, going to set up shop here on earth the way that he had intended it to be from the beginning so that we could all hang out with him for all of eternity. That's awesome. And he's saying, this little baby that we celebrate at Christmas, that we put those little plastic babies in little mangers outside and we look at that, that was the Almighty Creator, King of the universe, the one who spoke everything into existence. He came, and that little baby is going to be the one who's going to reign over everything forever. But it also says he is the wonderful counselor. Now, if you know any classical music, sometimes we like to separate it into two things, because in that song there, it's wonderful, counselor, you know, so we always split it up there. There's no comma there. He's the wonderful counselor. In other words, he is the one who we will gladly listen to. He teaches with authority. He gives wise counsel. If you go through the Gospels and you see any time that Jesus is teaching, you know what it always says about the crowd? They were amazed because he spoke as one with authority, not like the scribes. He is the wonderful counselor that can look at us and say, I know exactly what you need in your life, and I know it because I created you. And I know it because I'm God, and I know everything about you. I know you better than you know yourself. I'm the wonderful counselor, and I'm going to help you out. And what we like to do is we say, oh, I like that. That's such a great phrase. That's wonderful. And then he tries to tell us what to do. We're like, whoa, time out a second. I like you in theory, but I don't like you in practice. You see, if he really is God, then he has the right and the authority to say to us, this is what you need to do. And we have the responsibility to say, yes, sir. And we go. And we do. Even when it's uncomfortable, even when we don't like it, even when it doesn't go the way we think it's going to, we still have the responsibility. Just recently, I really felt God telling me to go and talk to this individual and share with him about Jesus. And so it was one of those situations where I was kind of fighting God a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, I don't think really, you know. Oh, no, all right, I need to go. So I went and I shared. This was the response. What I really want is for you to go away and never come back. And I walked away from that, and I was like, that's not how I anticipated this conversation going. I really felt like I was going to share with him, and he was going to be like, I need Jesus. And we'd get down, and we'd pray, and the angels would be singing, and the lights would come in, and it'd be awesome, you know. But the responsibility was still to go, to obey, regardless of the outcome. My job's not to save. That's his responsibility. My job's simply to obey. He is the wonderful counselor. The word wonderful could also be translated as exceptional or distinguished. And it demonstrates that the Messiah is the one who is far above all other counselors, teachers, and anyone who's ever walked on the face of the earth. He is wonderful. But it also says he is the mighty God. This does not mean that he will have godlike qualities or just be another hero, but he is, in his essence, God. You see, the Messiah could not just be another good man. He couldn't be just another prophet. He had to be God Almighty because of the things that he was coming to do. You see, if any one of us died for anyone else, all we would do is save the physical life. We have no ability to save the spiritual life. And so if he was not God, he could not pay for the penalty for the sins of the world. We also know that Jesus is always the visible manifestation of God. You say, what does that mean? Every time in Scripture that we see God in physical form, it's always Jesus, Old Testament and New. So when we see Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God, it's Jesus. When we see God show up and wrestle with Jacob, Jesus. When we see God with Abraham, Jesus. Every time we see God in the physical form, it's always Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is the visible God. He is the mighty God. He is also the everlasting Father. Well, here's a question for you. Thank you for asking this great question. How can the Son be the Father? How can the Son of God be God the Father? There is one God, but he displays himself in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We refer to this as the Trinity. We do not have time to dive into the Trinity. This is one of those things. It is incredibly hard for us to fully grasp and understand. It is a by faith understanding of who God really is. And we will not fully grasp it until we are in his presence. But we see this phrase, everlasting Father. It accomplishes two things. Number one, it demonstrates his deity by confirming his eternality. It says everlasting Father. Jesus wasn't created and he wasn't born. Jesus has always been. When he showed up in that manger on that night, that was him coming to display himself as the Savior of the world. He didn't just come into existence at that point. But it also demonstrates his deity by confirming his relationship with the Trinity. He is God. There is no way around it. But then also Prince of Peace. You know what we hear a lot of in the world? Man, we need peace in this world. We need peace in our country. We need peace in the Middle East. We need peace in Asia. We need peace. We need peace. But can I tell you something? We will never have true peace until Jesus is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. It's never going to happen. You know why? Because mankind is sinful. Mankind is not good. And so because of that, guess what we always do? We always look out for number one, don't we? Well, we always, whether it's me as an individual or as a country, we're always looking out for number one. But the Prince of Peace, he is the only one who will be able to bring true peace to this world. And so during that millennial reign, it'll be the first time since the Garden of Eden that there hasn't been conflict on earth. And it's going to be awesome. Because we're not going to have to worry about people who are trying to harm us. Adam, you're going to be out of a job. We're not going to need police officers and military to protect us because God will be there and we'll have true peace as God had intended. But this passage gives us a beautiful description of who Jesus the Messiah is. You see, he is not some made-up superhero character. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace, and he is the one and only hope for you and for me. And so whether we're sitting here today and say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, or I've had a relationship with Jesus all my life, and I know that I'm saved, regardless of where that is, what we have to understand is that Jesus is the only hope that we have in life. He's the only peace that we can have in life. When we go through life and it is just hard and rough and it is beating us up and it's throwing us down and it's kicking us while we're down, guess what? The only answer that we have is Jesus. It's Jesus. And so as we gather at this Christmas time, man, I love the decorations, and I love Christmas time. I love getting together and parties, and I love eggnog, and I love giving gifts, and I love all of that, those sort of things that are together. But listen, we have to go back to that kind of Christian cliche of Jesus is the reason for the season, because it's absolutely true. Without Jesus, there is no season. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Without Jesus, there is no light. And even if we have a relationship with Jesus for years and years and years, we can get off base so easily. We can walk away from him so quickly. And we have to come back to Jesus. What are our takeaways? Three things real quick and we'll be finished. Number one, whatever my struggle is this morning can be boiled down to one thing. That's sin. Sin brought disease, darkness, and death into the world. But guess what? There's hope. There's hope. Even though that we struggle with all of those other things, even though we struggle with sin, and even though life is hard, there is hope. And I know that sometimes we walk through some dark days, don't we? Whether it's physically or emotionally or mentally, we walk through some dark days. There's always hope. Number three, Jesus is my hope. If we walk away with only one thing this year at Christmas, it's this right here. Jesus is my hope. He's my hope. So regardless of where we're at, in our relationship with him, regardless of what's going on in our life, regardless of the struggles, regardless of the sin, regardless of life, regardless of death, regardless of any of that, Jesus is my hope. Church, you know what we need to do? Grab on. You grab on. You hold on. You hold on tight. You dig in. You lean into Jesus. And you say, Jesus, when I don't understand, you're my hope. Jesus, when I don't see, you're my hope. Jesus, when I'm hurting, you're my hope. Jesus, when I'm glad, you're my hope. Jesus, you're my hope. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the light of the world. And I thank you that you're my hope. Lord, without you, we literally have nothing. Lord, I believe that some of us, even who are lifelong church members, lifelong Christians, many of us might echo the sentiments of Ben Affleck saying, wouldn't it be nice if there's someone who can save us from all this? Father, help us to turn our attention and our affection to you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are sitting here this morning. I don't know where they are. I don't know what their struggle is. I don't know what they're feeling, what they're experiencing, what they're facing, but you do. And I pray this morning, I pray that every single one of us would turn our hope to anchor in you. Encourage us, Lord. Help us, strengthen us. Allow us to focus on you so that we can be here to do what you've called us to do. So this morning, church, without anyone looking around, would you be willing to be honest this morning? And we're not going to embarrass you in any way, but would you be willing to say, in some way this morning, I'm struggling. Would you just slip up your hands? In some way this morning, I'm struggling. Man, my hand's up high, man. In some way this morning, I'm struggling. Jesus, your hope, man. Jesus, your hope. Come to him. Cling to him. Lean into him. Don't let go. Don't let go. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, so I have no hope. He loves you so much that he came as that baby so that he could go and hang on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. To become your sin. To forgive you. To give you a hope. And if you this morning would just call out to him and say, Jesus, I believe. I believe. He will forgive you. He will save you. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing this final song of worship and of invitation. And Pastor Josh is going to be down here on the right-hand side. I'll be down here on the left-hand side. If you have something you want to pray about, you want to talk about, we're here. Maybe you need to come and kneel at these stairs. Maybe you need to kneel at your chair there and get things right with Jesus. Would you do it this morning? Father, I pray you would help us to be obedient in this moment and in the moments to come, to respond the way you want us to live the way you've called us to, and to serve the way that we need to. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you